for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, December the 27th, 2008. Charles Jennings is the speaker of the evening, teaching on the sins of the Canaanites.
The other day, I guess it was yesterday, Brother Glenn started teaching on a lesson. And as he said, he didn't finish. But I asked him if I could add to that lesson. So he said that I could. It may not be my full time up here, but I'm going to try to respect the clock and respect everybody's here this evening. But I'd like to add another dimension to what he was saying out of the 18th and 20th chapters of Leviticus concerning incest. This congregation is well informed concerning the sin of incest and all the ripple effects that it has. It's widespread. And generally, we think of incest just an individual is guilty with another partner, another family partner. But there's an aspect of this sin that is national. One of the things that the Lord has done for me, and in measure, because everything that He has done for me, He has done only in a measure. Even the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I only received a measure. Jesus Christ received the Spirit without measure. But I received it. If I received it in full measure just like Him, if you received it in full measure just like Him, I mean the world couldn't contain us. But one of the things that the Lord has done for me, and that has given me, I might say, some insight into some national aspects of things. Israel is only one of them. And the enemies of Israel is another one. True Israel. No. I'm not talking about the Zionist state that was initiated in 1897 with the Zionist conference in Basel, Switzerland. Not that one. I'm talking about the Israel people that were in the Bible and descended down to us. Bloodline. When I was in 10th grade, 9th grade, 9th grade in school, took a civics class. Well, that back then, this was like 1960, they started television classes. It's quite a debate over, you know, using televisions, closed circuit television in high schools. And for civics class, we'd come into the auditorium and students would sit every other seat. And so that means there were hundreds of us in there, and there were televisions spotted around there, and then they'd turn on the TV, and then we'd watch. Oh, it was very educational, extremely important stuff that they showed. News clips of the unions, the founding of the unions, riots, military stuff, war, etc., politics. It was very, very enlightening. Well, it was not only that, but it was the Spirit of God that just whet my appetite. I want to know what's going on in the world. I'm one among, you know, I guess 4.5 billion then, people on the planet. I want to know what's going on and what makes our government tick. I mean, I saw all this stuff. I don't want to get sidetracked on these rabbit trails too long, but I saw all these things that were taking place ever since newsreels going back to Teddy Roosevelt when they started going, you know, the silent ones. and bringing up right on up to 1960. I mean, why all the turmoil, the stress, etc.? Never could figure out the common chain that ran through all that until I found out who Israel is and who the false Israel is. But the Lord began to open up things to me, even then, ninth grade. Went down to the American Opinion bookstore, bought a book from the pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Church, entitled The Hidden Hand by Mary Davison. And all these names, wow, what an eye-opener. And ever since then, it's just opened up more and more and more. The only thing that's changed are the dates and the names. I wanted to know. And when I started studying the Bible in depth in school, the Lord began to show me. And I don't know anything that you people don't know. And we all have access to the same book, the same Holy Spirit. He's everyone's advocate and teacher, not just preachers. In fact, I tell you, sometimes I don't even like that term. I don't even like to call myself a preacher. I don't go by reverend. I don't go by prophet, priest, apostle. Just, I'm me. That's it. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to be finding another scripture. Genesis chapter 9, and possibly you may already know this, and if you do, that's fine. And if you don't, then thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes one more time. Genesis chapter 9, put your thumb there and then also go to Leviticus chapter 18. Open both. Here's a national aspect, national origin, of a people that started in a negative way, and it explains their national culture. Genesis chapter 9, we all know the story of Noah and the flood. Then we come to verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Mark the word uncovered. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, most of us are adults, and I'm going to try to put this across in a very acceptable way with as much finesse as I can. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now that phrase is there at least three times. And Noah awoke from his wine, he was drunk, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, first of all, he did not say, cursed be Ham. He said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, what actually happened? Noah was drunk. His wife was also intoxicated. The nakedness of his father is the clue. Now, when we go to Leviticus 18, starting with verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, or the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. That is the key. Some have said, did Ham have homosexual relations with his father? No. He had sexual relations with his mother. That is your father's nakedness. Now, when it goes back in Genesis chapter 9, and it's talking about uncovering your father's nakedness, that was, Noah was the covering for his wife. She was uncovered physically, and Ham took advantage of her while she was intoxicated. And a result of this union is a son named Canaan. So the story is condensed. He awoke from his drunkenness, and he cursed Canaan. Well, that's a condensed story. The child wasn't even born. Or he cursed the child knowing that his wife had conceived by his youngest son. He either cursed the child in his mother's womb, his wife's, Canaan's mother's womb, or Noah's wife, and or after the child was born, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." He did not say, "Cursed be Ham." And, you know, some people have said, you've known some of the theories that connected with this. Now, as we go back to Leviticus, it says in 20:11, "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness." Why does it say that? It's because the father or the husband is the covering for the wife. The father, the husband of a home, is the priest of the home. He's the guardian. He's not always at fault, but he's responsible. And there's a difference between fault and responsibility. Because two people can be at fault in an argument, but a man, the father, the husband, must take the responsibility. Let's solve this thing before sunset, like our sister gave today, which I thought was excellent. Absolutely excellent. And as a result of this incestuous union and Canaan being born, the nations are developing out of Noah. And we come to Genesis chapter 10. And it says in verse 2 through 5 are the sons of Japheth. We come to verse 6, and it says this, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan." So Canaan's a grown man, and he has children. And it says, "And the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, Sabtika, and the sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod." Cush was a son of Ham. Look what type of ancestry, look what type of descendancy that Ham had. All evil. The Cushites, verse 9, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord." King James says, "before the Lord." But he was a mighty hunter in defiance against the Lord. This was a race of people. I say a race. Well, I'll call it a race out of Ham. That was defiant. They were evil. They were bad to the bone. And this man, Nimrod, and we all know the story about Nimrod. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Nimrod and the Tower of Babel came out of the ancestry of this son Ham, that actually engaged in sexual intercourse with his own mother. Now, I know a couple living right here in this state. The man came, he told me, he came home from work one day and he saw a revolting scene with his wife and their son and another boy. And it shocked him. This is a Christian, spirit-filled man. It literally shook him to his very... But this... Now, that was an individual family. This is a whole lineage of people that their beginnings was from a man of this base nature. Now, out of that land went forth Asher. This is verse 11. Now, wait a minute. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, and Akkad, and Kauna in the land of Shinar. That began the kingdom of Babylon. Babel, then it developed into Babylon later. The enemies of God's people. Verse 11. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. These were the Assyrians. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. And then there's Mizraim. Mizraim, the people of Mizraim developed the early land of Egypt. If you look up, we're not going to look these up, but in Psalm 78:51 and 105:23, it talks about Egypt being the land of Ham. But it was developed through this particular son. Then we come down to, we'll skip those hard names, verse 14, and it mentions Philistine. The Philistines. All these were enemies of God. God's people Israel. And Canaan, this son that was the result of this bad union, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, who was the father of the Hittites, the Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkite, Sinite, Arbaite, and Zemorite, and Hamorite, and afterward the families of the Canaanites. Who were the people that God's Israel people, when they went over the Jordan River with Joshua, who did they have to conquer? All the Ites, the Canaanites. These people were a result of their father, Canaan, who was the result of this illegitimate bad union. Now, when the Lord told, through Moses, when the Lord told Israel to go conquer the land, this is what he said in Leviticus 18, where Brother Glenn was talking yesterday. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, that would be Mizraimites, wherein ye dwelt, that's where they dwelt in the past, they crossed the Red Sea, shall ye not do. People that started Egypt, today you can go to any library and buy a book concerning the gods of Egypt. How many gods did they have? Maybe hundreds. But the major gods, the Lord our God sent 10 plagues, and he struck, with each plague he struck one of their gods, frogs, etc. He said, do not follow their lifestyle. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, that's the Canaanites, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Verse 3:18, Leviticus. Now, we're going to jump down through here because it's not necessary to read all these thou shalt nots, but we come down to verse 27. Now, the Canaanites were guilty. I forget if it was 18 or 19. Counted them at one time. Capital crimes. But in the face of the Almighty, demanded capital punishment. And then he says this, after going through all these thou shalt nots, verse 27, for all these abominations have the men of the land. Men of what land? The Canaanites, who were the offspring of this horrible union going all the way back to the time of Noah. These are the type of people that the Israelites had to defeat. Now, can you imagine what the Canaanite culture was like when they were committing 18 capital crimes in the face of the Almighty? It was a horrible, horrible culture and civilization. And God says, I'm going to wipe them out. Now, what was the origin of these people?
Incest.
For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. Verse 30. Therefore, shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of those abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, every one of us that are Christians in this room tonight has had some person come up to us and say, the God of the Old Testament was nothing but a big bully. Who said that? Murderer. Unfair. I want to prove to you that Christianity is not true and this Bible is nothing but a fairy tale, and I want to, just put us on the hot seat. Why did God tell the Israelites to go kill all those people? We know why. In this place right here, which is rare, let me tell you, it's rare, where you can deal with sexual sins from a biblical, adult, and clean approach. This sexual sins in our land, do you think that God was angry with those 18 capital crimes in Canaan, but now he has closed his eyes, see no evil, and going to excuse those same sins in our land, especially when they're legalized by the Supreme Court? God is a God of justice. The first attribute of the Almighty is not love, it's holiness. And when men, and I'm going to zero in and say preachers, when the pulpit, and mark this down, when preachers lose sight of the holiness of God, they immediately begin to redefine sin and they excuse it. Because they lost sight of the holiness of God. Holiness has two sides to it. Reward for good and punishment for evil. Judgment. Reward and judgment. God cannot, He just simply cannot tolerate sin without judging that sin. Now, do you know in Genesis 38, and I'm not even going to turn there, that Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, he committed a very egregious act. Genesis 38. He went and he found a Canaanite woman. This woman's ancestry went right back to Canaan and that evil act that took place after the flood. And he mixed his seed with this woman. He had three sons, and God killed two of them. He killed her. Wow, that's a mean old God. God knew this seed line in the earth is evil. But one boy remained alive, Shelah. And when you go through the ancestry of the Old Testament, you come all the way up to the conquest of Canaan under Joshua, it says that Shelah's family was still living. That was a mix between Judahite, real Judahite, and Canaanite. And they became a problem. They were a problem. Always were a problem. And no doubt they were the bad figs spoken of in Jeremiah 24. Now, I don't want to be, like I said the other night, I don't want to be thrown out. But this may be a jawbreaker. I don't know your theology on everything, and you know, I'm not trying to blow you out of the water or make an enemy out of you, but I'll say this. I don't think God's going to save everybody. Has God changed His mind? I believe, now I'm going to say something else, a little stronger. Do you know that Esau, who did he marry? Esau married out of the will of God and grieved his parents. I'm going to find that real quick here. And Esau was 40 years old when he took the wife Judith, the daughter of Beerah the Hittite, and Bashemah, the daughter of Elon. Genesis 26:34 was a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Esau married into that line. As I said, I want to know who's on the playing field of planet Earth. What's wrong with the government of the United States, Great Britain? Who's taken over the money system in the earth? Who's running the pornography industry and the liquor industry and the entertainment industry in America and the Western world? There's an evil people. And the Bible says, finish it for me. Jacob have I loved. We didn't write that. Those are the inspired words of God Almighty. There's somebody in the earth that God loves. And I'm not going to ask you to commit yourself, but I'll commit myself. There's somebody in the earth that God hates. Now let's go to another scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings 11:1. I didn't mean this to be this long. 1 Kings 11:1. We all know the story of King David. We all love David. The word David means beloved of the Lord and so forth. Man after God's own heart. But he had a son named Solomon. Now, I don't want to disappoint anybody or whatever. Solomon is not my favorite Bible character. This is what I call Solomon. A man that went from fame to shame. Fame to shame. But King Solomon, 11:1, loved many strange women, it means foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites. What was their origin? Incest. And God told Israel, don't let any of those people in the tabernacle to the 10th generation. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, ancestral union, Lot's daughter, Edomites, that's the descendants of Esau, Zidonians, Hittites, that's the descendants of Canaan. He flubbed up. Now, when you, this kind of turns a corner here, and several references has been made in this conference and other conferences here, and in our church where we're at, to Freemasonry. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Why is it bad? I know a person, extremely intelligent. I'd call this person maybe a genius, plus highly educated. And I'm in contact with this person. I know I'm leaving you kind of dubious, but hanging. But there's a lot of education behind this person. And I mean Harvard, Yale, worked with rabbis, raised in the Christian church, but in the 80s worked with rabbis, synagogues, their schools, etc., etc. That person is out of those connections now. Totally out. Completely. Seeking God. She was raised in the Church of Christ. Seeking God. Now believes in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, deliverance, everything. And done extensive study in this area. And told me, you want me to fill you in on the Freemasonry? Yeah, go ahead. She said, you've opened up a whole new world to me concerning this Israel thing. I want to open up a whole new world to you concerning Freemasonry. I didn't want to, you know, say, well, I'm already aware of it. You know, it kind of put me in an embarrassing position. But I'm open for more information. Look, I don't know. I know about that much of, you know, whatever I know about that much on that subject. So she sends me these books. Big books. Big books. Not written by ex-Masons, but written by Masonry itself. The history of it. I mean, pictures. I don't know where she got. But these two books, plus other books, traces the origin of Freemasonry to where? Solomon's Temple. Solomon's Temple. With this man that went from fame to shame, that had all... How many wives did he have? How many concubines did he have? This guy was a... He was a maniac. How would you like to have that many mother-in-laws? He was at the top of the Playboy list. Now, you know, I don't want to say anything out of the way, but I don't have a whole lot of respect for Solomon. You read his writings, what's the word that you come across the most? Starts with a V. Vanity, 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 all is vanity. Well, in that we infer that he repented somehow. When you turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, and I'm not going to read all of this because I didn't intend for this to be this long. In Ezekiel chapter 8, if I read, I'm going to try to read it fast. Verse 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, the sixth month, fifth day of the month, I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, the color of amber. He put forth the form of an hand, took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks towards the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Now this was an image of Tammuz, and behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw. And he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy that provokes the Lord God to jealousy. They built an image of Tammuz and set it at the entry of the house of the Lord. The best way, the most effective way, to destroy any religion is not to go in and just wipe it out. So dilute it. Little at a time, little at a time. Now, I'm sure that in your mind, you're already making an application of what's happening in our land, religiously, culturally, politically, in every way. These forces of these people, Canaanite ancestry, etc., are in our land. You set up a little nativity scene on a courthouse lawn, and what do you have? You have the vultures of the ACLU and the ADL of B'nai B'rith coming in saying, oh, that's church and state mixed. You can't have that. But there is a national religion in America. It was once Christianity. Now it's secular humanism. Anyway, well, I tell you. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? God's glory departed from the sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, to behold a hole in the wall. 8. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that are there. And I'm going to kind of skip over some of these things. He saw creeping things, abominable beasts, idols of the house of Israel, portrayed round about. And there were 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Do you know that the Sanhedrin had 70 men? Verse 12, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house do in the dark? Every man. This was taking place in the temple. This is the origin of Freemasonry and its practices in the house of the Lord. I believe that this chapter describes the abominations that began what we now call Freemasonry, started under the administration Solomon. And then verse 14, women weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was a Phoenician deity. And that's verse 14, a greater sin in verse 15. Verse 16 were sun worshipers. Do you know that you ever go by a Roman Catholic church and look at the windows? There's at least one window that has a sunburst in it. Because that's part of the carryover of old Babylonian religion. Now, verse 17, Ashtaroth, which was Ashtar. Can I go ahead and say Easter? And then we come to verse 17, and it says the last phrase, and I'm going to try to be finesse here. It says, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Now, there's a different way to translate this. And they built the phallic symbol in my face, says the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. They erected this thing and put it in the temple because the temple in the most holy place represented the presence of God, you know, and God amongst his people. And the phallic symbol is, yes, and more sexual perversion. The three things that most ministers fall over: women, money, power. Solomon, he set the pace. Money, women, and power. As I mentioned, it's these, you know, big preachers, little preachers. It's a sin that just absolutely shakes the church. Now, didn't bring my material for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't know how you feel about this, but in the Christian world today, mainly in the charismatic Pentecostal world, I was raised in Pentecost. I mean, I was born in 1944, and I started going to church in 1943. You know what I mean? Been there ever since. Grew up with a drug problem. Drugged the church on Sunday morning, drugged the church on Sunday night, drugged the church on Wednesday night, drugged the church on young people's meeting on Friday night, drugged the church on prayer meeting night on Saturday. A real drug problem. Had a wonderful heritage. Loved my parents. Godly people. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Have no resentment against my mom or my dad or, you know, anything like that. But, you know, listening to our sister today reminded me of something. And this is a rabbit trail, but it's short. My dad was an electrician, a contractor, and he had a truck, and he'd go around and figure all these blueprints and go to the jobs and check on the men. And during the summer, I'd ride with him. And I enjoyed it. I'd pick up old pop bottles and scrap wire and, you know, skin the insulation off and have school money for the next year. And raised with the consciousness of God, saved when I was 9 years old, and this was about when I was, maybe 12. Something came into me one day when I was riding with my dad, and this happened with my mother also when I was riding in the car with her. And I look back at it now and I just say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. My heart was pounding. Boom. I got to say this. I know I've got to say this. And I turned. I said, now, Papa, I mean, we weren't having any problems. Or, you know, I was 14 years old. I said, if I've ever done anything to hurt you or to disappoint you, I want you to forgive me. That still works. Same thing to my mom. I don't think I really did anything. Just being a kid, I guess. You know how kids are. But that just kind of made everything just, you know, wonderful. And their answer, both of them, yes, son. There's nothing wrong. We love you. I don't know why I threw that in, but it reminded me when our sister was teaching today. What she was teaching, I'm telling you, is needed. It's powerful. It needs to be taught instead of some of this psychology that's being taught on TV. This is what needs to be taught. That's the fact. What I just went through is a whole family, a whole branch of the Noahic family was involved and a result of this corrupt, egregious act. Well, there's more, but I'm going to, let me read one more scripture. So yeah, but all that, what does it mean? And I didn't intend to, like I said, say all this, but I'm saying it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know this verse well. If there's ever a warning that needs to go out to Christian men and Christian young ladies in churches, so save your virginity to marriage. Boom! Settled. Know ye not, verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid! How much stronger could the Apostle Paul say that? There's that guilt. Okay, Lord, you forgive me because it's not the unforgivable sin. You know, it's, Lord, forgive me. But that guilt. Know ye? God forbid. Verse 16. What? Or why? You see, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? What consummates a marriage? And Isaac took Rebekah into his tent. That consummated the marriage. A young man practicing fornication with the harlot, they become one flesh. And that must be broken. Soul tie. It's a covenant. This is not easy for me to talk about. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Praise God for that. I thought of something else sitting back there today. Now, it's been dealt with many times concerning individuals, just common people. But do you know that this world that we live in, we grew up, most of us here grew up maybe the 50s, 60s, 70s. We grew up in a world not of our making. Not of our making. Who made the world? Who made all these philosophies? Who put them in the school books? who put them in the publishing companies up north and sent them all through this country. And we studied them in school. And we studied after men such as Edgar Allan Poe. What was his problem? Opium. The Romanticists, what they call the Romanticists, and he was one of them, Romantic poets, practiced TM, Transcendental Meditation. So all through the history books, I remember reading about it. And that's what's in the school books going into young minds. 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, then into college. But what about men that were more influential? And I just wrote down the name of ones that I could think of just sitting back there today. Every man that I'm going to name right here, you will no doubt recognize their name. And every one of them had two major problems in their lives. Sexual problems. I mean major. Major. And the second one, they could not get along with their father. Number one, Karl Marx. Look what he gave us. That man, born of a rabbi father, grandfather was a rabbi. Karl Marx was not a practicing Jew. He despised all religion, even Judaism. He thought the Jews were absolutely horrible. He hated them. He was a Jew himself. He hated them. He said they're nothing but moneylenders. Maybe you're right. He would be considered today, quote, there's a misnomer, anti-Semitic. But look what he gave us. The next man, Sigmund Freud. Look what he gave us. Psychoanalysis. Twisted the minds of our youth. He had a sex problem. Problem with his father. The Russian poet, philosopher, social reformer, Leo Tolstoy. Same problem. These men could not stay away from any woman that was breathing, especially this guy Tolstoy. These are considered the intellectuals of the world. And look at the world that they created and we inherited. Charles Darwin, Franz Boas, or Boas. He taught us, how do I put this? Well, I'll just put it, he taught us some bad stuff. Rousseau, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He was the leader, one of the intellectual leaders of the French Revolution. Overthrow the whole government of France. These men had these problems, and they interjected it into their philosophies, into their books. And these are the intellectuals of the world, and the high schools and the colleges are full of their books. Why can't they be full of good books by good men? Who's the prince and paladin, prince and power of the air? Satan has instruments, just like God has human instruments. Voltaire, the atheist. Ernest Hemingway, the old man in the sea. You know, since some people read that stuff and all, they just go swooning over that stuff. This man was an actual sexual maniac. He was an absolutely filthy slime ball who could not even stand himself. He hated his mother, and he hated his father. His father and mother were Christians. His mother was extremely disappointed in him and kept writing, Ernest, change your life. You're going to have to meet God. You need Jesus. Well, his father, a businessman, somehow ran into some bad problems, and he killed himself. 1962, Ernest Hemingway, Key West, Florida, took his English double-barrel shotgun, put it there. That's it. Blew his head off. I was in high school when it happened. Read about it in the paper and talked about it in class and all that. So they had these problems. They had incest problems. They had, they would travel around the world U.S., Europe, every brothel they got to boom, 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 boom. And their writings are in our textbooks. If at all possible, educate your children at home. Send them to a Christian school if you can find one. I didn't mean to say all this. Let me tell you a little story. You know I'm different. I'll try to make this short. This place is different. That's good. Glenn's different. He's welcome in our church. But I thank God for the leading of the Holy Spirit, for the protection of the Holy Ghost all through high school. As I mentioned, was raised in church, just grew up loving the Lord, got saved in an Assemblies of God church. I was 9 years old. Had this wonderful, wonderful experience. Still remember. And heard a lot of good preachers. Felt the call of God when I was 14. Really didn't like the idea too much, but, you know, I was taught to be pliable and follow the Lord. And seeking the Lord, read my Bible all the way through. When I was in high school, that's when you could take it to high school. I read it in study hall and between classes. I read the whole thing 1 year. Even passed that year. Some classes I didn't do too well on, like typing. I had final tests, 8 words a minute. But I remember the teacher came to me and he said, "I recommend that you don't take typing too." Don't worry. But he said, "I want to pass you anyway." But anyway, seeking the Lord, going to Evangel Temple Assembly of God when I was a teenager. Parents went there and other members of the family. One Sunday morning, I was 20 years old. One Sunday morning, I came out of the Sunday school class. And it was a old downtown church, painted solid white. And the Sunday school complex was in the back stairs. And so I came down and I was walking on the south side of the building, headed towards the main sanctuary. I was walking there and all of a sudden I heard a voice. It was like came off the side of the building, said, "You're going to die." 32. It was 20 at the time. That kind of bothered me. I didn't want to share it with anyone. And over the years, I shared it with my wife and maybe one or two other people. I thought about it. You know, went to Bible college, went pastor this church. You know, I was 25 and then 26. And I'm thinking, you know, on these days, it's getting shorter. I thought, well, maybe I'm going to get hit by a car. Maybe persecution's coming to the church and I'll die right along with many other Christians. Tried to figure out every scenario possible. Nothing seemed to fit. Well, left that church, went to another AG church, seeking God, and went to the library in this town we were pastoring in. I read all these books out of the library on world conditions, world politics, etc., etc., all in this realm. And the Lord was revealing something to me that He started when I was 17. Because when I was 17, I hope you make sense of this. When I was 17 years old, I walked out of my parents' home where I was living and went out to the edge of the porch. And I was just standing there looking straight ahead, mind in neutral, and I saw a tunnel the size of my head went all the way to heaven, up slightly to the left. It was as big on that end as it was on this end. And a voice came out of the tunnel and said, "Wonder if the United States is Israel. Is Israel. Wonder if the United States is Israel." I hid that in my heart all through polemics class when they were teaching the history of the cults. Well, here I am, 20 years old. I hear this voice. Here I am, 25, 26, 28, 30, 32 years old in the summer. Boy, this revelation just opened up. Just opened up who true Israel is. Just opened up shared it with my wife. Oh, we were weeping, we were rejoicing, we were crying and laughing at the same time. Truth, divine revelation. I was dumb enough to preach it. Got a letter in the mail one day. And I'm not saying this to demean the Assemblies of God or any individual, but it was signed by the district superintendent of the Southern Missouri District of the Assemblies of God, Brother N. Cleo Tapp. Said, I want you in my office. Come when you have a chance. Well, I figured, well, you know, I don't have a chance now. I'll go maybe a couple of weeks. Got another letter. Now. I figure, I better head down there. Hour and 45 minute conversation. And he said, I was 32 years old. We no longer have need for your services. I had all this year when I was 32, that was in 1976, I hadn't thought about this, you're going to die at 32 thing. And this hit me like a ton of brick. I've got to go back home and I've got to tell my wife and my 5-year-old son, I'm out of the Assemblies of God. I'm kicked out. It was not a fun experience. I went back. I cried. My wife cried. She said, what am I going to tell my mom? I know that camera's going, and I hope, well, if they get the tape, they get the tape, but I doubt if they do. Her mom is a licensed Assembly of God minister for over 50 years as of right now. She's 93 years old. Good person. Wonderful person. Her brother is in one of those offices up there at Springfield. Her other brothers were in the church. Her sister and her husband pastor a church right now north of Chicago. So you can see all this pressure. And I said, well, what am I going to tell my dad? I failed. I flopped. I blew it. It was not easy. No job. No superintendent to go to. No district presbyter to say, brother, I need another church. No insurance. No friends. No revival meetings anymore. Just no self-esteem. No self-respect. Everything just went down the tube. Well, we were living on this piece of property, and the people that owned that property, we had an investment in the property, but they basically held the title. They divorced. So we had to move. No money. Long story, made short, leave out a lot of stuff. We moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. We met somebody that said, come over there. So we went over there. No money, no job, no nothing. That's not good grammar, but nothing. Finally, my wife and I said, we're going to find some work. We moved Thanksgiving, 76. First thing happened, we had a mobile home, the pipes froze. Lord, you know, what else? Well, we got a job through a temp agency. She got a job and I got a job. So this was around February, March of 77. And I was driving down the Broken Arrow Expressway one day going to work. And I exit and you know how you turn and you go under the bridge. And the sun was shining. And I drove under the bridge and a voice came through the window and said, I told you you were going to die at 32. That was the death. No ministerial respectability. No ministerial respect. No success. Everything. I died. I just died. That was a hard death. But I am a dead man. Declared of the Lord God Almighty. A dead man. That way, I went ahead and worked at this job. I was putting steel shelving together for a furniture company. And all the time, just, I was, you know, nuts and bolts and wrench, screwdriver and all that, working here. Tears running down, just broken. Absolutely broken. That lasted for months. But now, all ties were cut. I went and visited my dad, and there was no problem. Thank God for a wonderful, godly father. And Charles changed his doctrine. My mother's sitting over there in the easy chair. My mom always followed my dad. I told my dad the whole detail, change of Israel and all that. My mom piped up and said, "I don't understand it, but whatever Charles believes, I believe." But anyway, thank God for the death. Thank God. Now I was free to learn God's Word. And it did not have to be filtered through the 16 fundamental truths written by Ralph Riggs or W.I. Evans or some other wonderful men of yesteryear. I'm free to come to Lake Hamilton. Whereas if I had that card in my pocket, Glenn, I wouldn't be here. But anyway, thank you, Lord, for a good congregation. I didn't mean to say all this stuff that I said, but I've done said it, so. Okay. I'll try to make this quick. Yes. I have a lesson. I may as well just go ahead and tell you. I have a television program. I've been on the air for probably three and a half years. And in May of this year, I dealt with this question on television. That's a no-no. I never learn. I was on NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, which is a biggie with all the big names. Signed a contract that if the contract is broken, it's a standard procedure. They give you 30-day notice. And I gave that lesson, no notice. Boom! I gave that on a Sunday. On a Monday, broker called me up and said, you're off. You're off on TV. Called him up. No recourse. You're out of here. But anyway, what it is, there's five different ways, maybe six. Six different ways that a person could be called Jewish. This is extremely important, and I'm not going to go through all these different ways. But I will mention this, unless I just give it later. But I want to clear it with the pastor first. You've got the Canaanite line. You've got Shelah, this third son of Judah. He's half Canaanite to start with, born that way. So you've got his ancestry, which is evil, inherently evil. They lived in the city of Jerusalem. And in the city of Jerusalem was basically the control of the commerce, government, etc., just like any capital city. They were taken to Babylon, good and bad, good figs and bad figs, taken to Babylon, 596 B.C., there 70 years, came back. The Levites, a lot of them came back with Babylonish wives, Ezra and Nehemiah. And while in Babylon, this 70 men that we mentioned in 1 Kings or in Ezekiel, that was held intact. And they started writing what became known as the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. The Talmud is an abominable, filthy, pornographic, anti-Christian, written and oral literature that's Jewish. When they come to your churches, rabbis now are coming to Christian churches to teach them the meaning of Passover. And I can't quite figure that out, but Assemblies of God ministers are inviting them to explain Passover. I think I know what Passover. I think we know what Passover is. It's in Jesus. But anyway, they come with the Torah. They never mention the Talmud. As time went on, we're talking about the Judah nation now, not the Israel nation that were lost and or that were put away in punishment, but we're talking about the Judah nation coming all the way down to the time of Christ. There's this 400 years between Malachi and Matthew that is called the intertestamental period. Exactly. A remnant. Just a remnant. We must keep that in mind. I'm glad you mentioned that. They proselyted. You can read this in Jewish encyclopedias. I mean, don't take my word for it. It's in their literature. They proselyted all the nations around them. Now, you're talking about Judaism now that had been started out as true Hebraism under Moses, perverted into Talmudism, perverted into whatever, and in this 400-year period, they made proselytes of Syrians and Egyptians and blah, 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 Edomites and everything. In 125 B.C., John Hyrcanus, that's spelled H-Y-R-C-A-N-U-S, he was a Jewish priest, military general. And he is what we call a zealot, a Jewish zealot. You know, he was real patriotic, and they were under the Roman Empire, but yet they were constantly rebelling against Rome. So, and they had their own military, and John Hyrcanus went over to Edom. Now, that's the land that was inhabited the descendants of Esau, the perpetual enemies of God. That land, look on your Bible map, it's to the east and to the south of Judah. He went over there and he forced the Edomites to become Jews and accept this religion called Judaism. It's no longer called Hebraism. It's this perverted religion now. And he forced them, and the men were circumcised, the whole works. He brought them, many of them, back over to Jerusalem. Now, there was one family that was prominent. It was a political family in that Edomite nation. And that turned out to be, when Jesus was born, who was on the throne? Herod the Great. He was half Edomite, and he accepted the Jewish religion. So we would call him a Jew, not an Israelite, not even a Judahite. He was of the bad seed. That explains why he wanted to kill Jesus Christ, because he had that Edomite, Esau blood in him, just perpetually bad. And then, you know, his descendants and so forth. So this is, did I come anywhere near your, oh, okay, quick, I mean, it's getting late and I've way overshot my time. Because the only, okay, there is this explanation, quick. At the time of Christ, you've got these people that were the Pharisees. At the time of Christ, there were approximately 6,000 Pharisees. They didn't work. They were, well, you know who they were. They were a religious sect, Sadducees and so forth. And they put all these burdens on the people. Most of them were Edomites. They were not Judahites, pure Judahites. They were a mixture of a little Judah blood. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? Ye are of your father the devil, and you do the works of your father, etc. Now, where do the Khazars come in? The Khazars, we got to fast forward the tape 700 years to 740 A.D. The Khazars were a people that were living near what we now call the Crimea in southern Russia, in a land called the Khazaria. When I was in Russia in 94, I asked this interpreter, who was extremely brilliant, a young man, 24-year-old Moscow University student, I asked him, I said, do you know anything about Khazaria? Oh, he says, yeah, absolutely. He says, it's there. It was a Jewish thing, you know, Jewish people, so forth. It's real. It's true. He said there's still a remnant of them left there. They were a Mongol people. They were Turks. No bloodline connection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. None. Zero. But they had no religion. So their king said, let's interview ambassadors from the three major religions. Islam, which was in an existence for about 100 years at that time, Christianity, and Judaism. So, you know, they, quote, rabbis went up there, and Christian leaders, basically Roman Catholic. And this nation chose Judaism. And when they chose Judaism, they became Jews. And as time rolled on, you know, the kingdom broke up because there's a lot of wars and factions and so forth. And fast forward this history. And they went all into Poland, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, and then moved west into Germany, etc., as civilization and the rest of civilization moved west into England. And they were the bankers. They were the merchants. I mean, it's quite substantiated in history. It's not just my imagination. Read the Jewish encyclopedias, every one of them, and it'll tell you all about it, all the details. So there's basically, these Khazars have no biological ancestry to the Jews that were in Judea, except they did intermarry with them, but not everybody, of course. So you've got some Canaanite, Edomite blood coming through intermarriage with these Khazars as time goes on, because you have to follow the history of the Jews after 70 AD. They went everywhere. And then they are, yes, mixed in with the Khazars that are in our country today, that's controlling everything, that's fomenting all kinds of problems. And, you know, that's a long story made real short. Exactly. And watch the names that's in the news when they're talking about banks going defunct. The Lehman Brothers, there's the Schiff family, there's the Warburgs, Rothschilds, etc. Rockefeller, you see? I mean, so they're Ashkenazi Jews. Now, somebody, I know the church world is all in hype, all. The Jews of Ethiopia, the black Jews of Ethiopia are coming back to Israel. Oh, blah, 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 and they're foaming at the mouth, you know, slobbering all over themselves. If you read the Jewish historian Kevin Allen Brook, if you read his book called Jews of Khazaria, he explains all about the black Jews of Ethiopia. They're Khazars that just went down there and mixed with the black race. They're not God's chosen people, but yet the church world and, you know, Pastor Hagee and Pastor Falwell and all these, you know the story because you watch the news and you keep up with the religious world. I mean, it's a lie. Absolute lie. Brother, I quit. You're welcome.
He could go on all till midnight, and I could start and go to 6 o'clock in the morning, and we still wouldn't cover everything. But I'm not going to start over. But the Lord showed me this by divine revelation when I was in Westminster Abbey in London, England. God spoke to me audibly. And from that, I come to the understanding of what he's been talking about, plus a whole lot more that he could still talk about, and so can I. I have it in a little booklet that's titled, That's Truth, That's Truth. And that's what God spoke to me audibly when I was in Westminster Abbey. And I had no idea what it was, what truth was. No idea. Except it made the hair stand up on me all over for about 3 days. And if I get to talking about it again, sometimes I can feel it to do the same again. Because it is truth. We've been lied to, that we're Gentiles. The word Gentile is not a biblical word. It is a man-made word. And it actually literally is in the Bible, but it is not a biblical word. Every place the word Gentile is, I have run a line through it in my Bible, so I will not accidentally read it. Every place the word Gentile is in your Bible, it should either be heathen singular or heathens plural. Or it should be nation singular or nations plural. It should be those two words in singular or plural form. And if you learn to read your Bible in that way, a lot of things will make a whole lot of difference. You'll understand your Bible. Oh, because I'm not a Gentile. Never was. And neither were you. Well, Lord bless you. Raise all of you that can for 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.